conqueror this morning. Well, you say, what are we trying to conquer? What is it that we are fighting for? Talking about being a soldier of Jesus Christ and what we face in this world today, who we face, the opposition, Satan and his minions. Do you feel like a conqueror? Let us turn, please, to John chapter 16, where our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the assurance that He is the conqueror over this world, and because of that, you and I are also conquerors. As you're turning there, we do have a limited number of outlines available that you can fill in as you listen to this message. Perhaps you're visiting today or you're a regular here and you would just like a copy of that outline. Just raise your hand and until we run out, we'll give them to you. So just keep your hands up. While you're turning to John chapter 16, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and stand with me. Keep your hands up if you're looking for an outline still. I'm having you do too many things at a time. Collect outlines and stand. Some over here. Karen, you lose. I'm sorry. All right, John chapter 16. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow? We're going to begin with verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no more proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Father, as we look into this Thy Word, I pray that we would be encouraged, even as You encouraged Your disciples. I pray that as the Word goes forth, that it would go forth faithfully, preaching that which the text says, that we might understand, and Lord, that we might be changed as a result. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That we might be changed as a result is what I just prayed. When change takes place, things sometimes are never again the same. How many of you were with us when we were in the elementary school? Raise your hand up high. Okay, about half. Things have changed since then. Do you like the change? I do. I don't miss setting up the chairs. We didn't really have to do that much, but I remember having to go there, set up the table every week and put out the hymn books and so forth and so on. And yet sometimes we look back at things like that nostalgically and go, boy, those were the good old days. I'm not sure I would say that. Things have changed. A few months ago, I was with Benjamin, our son who is now in college, and I was just telling him, I said, Benjamin, understand this, that when you leave for college, nothing will ever again be the same. This is it. What you've known for 18 years is never going to be the same. You can think back in your life of when things changed, and things would never again be the same. And sometimes we want to go back And I can understand that because of sentimental reasons or, you know, things the way they used to be. And yeah, I'd like to kind of go back to the way things were. Think about these disciples being with the Lord Jesus Christ, and here he's announcing some changes that are going to take place. Big changes. After these changes take place that he promises here, would the disciples ever want to go back? Think about it today with us. Would you like to go back to the time of the disciples when they were with Jesus? More so than having it the way it is right now in our relationship with him. As you're thinking about that, think about what Jesus said. It is expedient for you that I go away. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Why would we want to go back into those times of sorrow? You say, well, because I'll be with Jesus Christ. But what is he promising here in John chapter 16? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Think about the changes that have taken place since Jesus walked upon this earth on this night of his arrest and his trial. He is giving his last words to his disciples. In fact, you get on to verse 33, and that's it. That's the last thing he says to his disciples before he begins to pray in John chapter 17. For the disciples, the hour is coming. Look in verse 25 again, and you'll see that Jesus says, "The time cometh." Again, go down to verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh." It's actually the exact same words in the original. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. Twice in this passage, Jesus is saying, change is coming. Things will never again be the same. For the disciples, it's the best hour. We still live in that hour. Jesus says, the day is coming. We live in the day of grace. Do you understand what that means? We live in the day of grace because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Therefore, we have received that which we do not deserve. Forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on the cross. The disciples would know these changes when Jesus' work on the cross is finished. Change is coming. And I want you to see those two changes that I see in this passage. I see in verses 25 to 27 a change in communication. A change in communication. Actually, it goes through verse 31. And then I see in verses 32 and 33 the change in circumstances. Would you keep those two things in mind as we look at this passage this morning? A change in communication and then a change in circumstances. Let's look first of all at what we see in the first few verses. A change in communication. Here's the first change. A change in what the disciples would hear. Verse 25. These things, what do these things refer to? I believe these things refer to all that Jesus said that night. And everything before. Because he is saying, these things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs. Let's look at this proverbial speech, or literally figures of speech, or even more literally, dark sayings. These things have I spoken unto you in dark sayings. Now think about what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you know about God. We're used to Jesus using figures of speech. And we are not bothered by it. We are not confused by it as much as the disciples were at this time. Because at this time, they don't have the revelation that's going to come to them when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and he teaches them all things and reminds them of what Jesus had said and makes it very plain to them. That's why we often have to put ourselves back in their place and what they're thinking. We know the full story. They don't at this time. Some of us still today don't understand. Not because the revelation of God's word is incomplete. It's complete. But sometimes we don't understand because we are apathetic. Perhaps lazy in our study. But imagine how baffled these disciples must have been. Think about the figures of speech that Jesus has used. You think back to John chapter 2 and Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. They're going, what's he talking about? In that same passage, it says that after his resurrection, then they understood. But now they're still baffled about what Jesus had said at that time. Jesus had talked about being born again. Remember what Nicodemus' response was to that? How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus is using proverbial speech. Jesus mentions living water that quenches thirst once and for all. And the woman at the well is baffled. Well, give me this water. Jesus was using proverbial speech. Jesus talks about rivers of this living water flowing from within believers. He talks about believers who would never see death. He talks about himself as the one whose flesh the believer must eat and whose blood he must drink. He talks about having preceded Abraham in time. Think about the proverbs, the dark sayings that Jesus has been giving to his disciples and to others. But now Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but a new hour is coming. I am no longer going to be using figures of speech. Well, when's this going to be? When is it now as we look back? When is it? It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. But right now, they can't bear these things. Remember that in verse 12? I have many things yet to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So it is still, at this point, yet to come. What the disciples have heard then is proverbial speech. But then Jesus talks about plain speech. Let's look on in verse 25 again. But the time cometh, or literally the hour is coming, when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings or in figures of speech. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. Since Jesus says no more to them after verse 33, again the question arises, when would he show them the Father? The answer is, when the Holy Spirit has come. You can see the promise fulfilled when you compare what you have in the Gospels with the epistles. When you compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you compare that to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth. And what you have in the epistles is the full light, the plain speaking about who God is. To many, the Bible is a book of dark sayings. Is the Bible a book of dark sayings to you? Is the Bible to you proverbs and figures of speech and things I can't understand? Be comforted. Even Peter said that some of the letters that Paul wrote, he had a hard time understanding. He said that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not that we may not always understand everything. But what we see in God's Word, folks, should not always be to us these dark sayings and things that I simply cannot understand. If that's the way the Word of God is to you, then either you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Because the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, He illuminates our hearts. Or you do have the Holy Spirit and you're not cooperating with Him by studying His Word and appealing to the Lord for enlightenment. The Bible, folks, is not an incomplete book of figures of speech. And yet that's the way the world looks at it today. Even our president once said about Romans chapter 1, well, that's just that vague chapter. when it was dealing with sodomy. Vague? Vague? How much plainer could the Word of God be? But to those who know not Christ, yes, vague. Jesus says, I shall show you plainly what. Would you look back in there? I'd like you to see this and give me the answer out loud. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. What is his emphasis? That they might know the Father. What is the goal of Bible study? What is the goal of your studying the Scriptures? What was Jesus' burden? That you might know the Father. If the only result of your Bible study is that you know the Bible better, you've missed the whole point. If my study of the Scriptures simply allows me to spout off prophecies and, oh, this is what this prophecy means, and I can talk about pre-tribulation and premillennialism and amillennialism and the Armageddon, and I can tell you all these things, and yet if I don't know the Father, I have missed the whole point. Jesus is saying here, folks, I shall show you plainly of the Father. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 3 when he is praying. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That you might know God. That is the goal of our Bible study. That is the goal of us being here, that we might know God the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I know him through Jesus Christ. He is wanting to plainly reveal to us the Father. You should want the Holy Spirit to show you plainly of the Father. And when they plainly see the Father, they will better know how to pray. And that's my second point under this change in communication. What the disciples hear, Jesus said, that's going to change. I am no longer going to be speaking proverbs. I'm going to be speaking plainly. Secondly, how the disciples pray. That would be a change in communication. How they now communicate back to God. The last time the disciples hear Jesus pray to the Father on their behalf is in just a few moments. John 17. But Jesus is saying in verse 26, at that day. When is that day? That day is when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Things will change. Then they themselves will pray directly to the Father in Jesus' name. For the last few weeks as we've been looking through John chapter 16, I've emphasized how that when we pray in Jesus' name. A little child learns that simply by example when we pray. That when I close my prayer, I say, in Jesus' name. Do you know what you are saying when you pray in Jesus' name? It is an attitude you have throughout that time that you are praying to God the Father. It is not just this closing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is that thing, that is that concept, that is that truth that I am consumed with, that as I pray to God the Father, I can only do so through Jesus Christ. I cannot come to Him on my own. I must come to Him through Jesus Christ. At that day, Jesus says, ye shall ask in my name. You will pray directly to the Father in my name. But then notice what he says. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Wait a second. I thought Jesus, even today, intercedes on my behalf. John 14, 6, you can't come to the Father unless you come through me. Hebrews 7, 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But folks, think about this. Based upon Jesus' work on the cross, we can now go where we've never gone before. And I'm not trying to refer to some television show. I can now go where I have never gone. These disciples would go where they've never gone before. Right into the very presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can I do that? The previous verse. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, I can come boldly to the throne of grace, a place where man had never been before, but through Jesus Christ. How could they possibly approach the Father? And what is their attitude toward the Father? Jesus goes on to say, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me. Now we know the song, Jesus Loves Me. But do we realize that Jesus Christ is God and that God loves me? Jesus loves me? Yeah, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You know what? God loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's not that we have to sing both. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He himself is God. They can approach the Father because the Father loves them. Notice what Jesus says at the end of that verse. He is saying that you can come before the Father, and the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me. Ye have loved me. God loves you because you have loved me. Does that kind of hit a contradiction button in your mind? God loves you because you love him. Wait a second. I thought the Bible said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Contradiction? No. God's love both precedes and follows our love. First, his love precedes our love. And because it does, it creates in us an eager desire to keep his commandments. Then, by following our love, his love rewards us for keeping those commandments. How the disciples pray is totally changed. Thirdly, what the disciples confess in verses 27, the last part of verse 27 through verse 31. What the disciples confess. Jesus says in the last part of verse 27, you have believed that I came out from God. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I call this Jesus' plain statement. And he gives in verse 28 a history of himself, as it is related to time anyway. A history of Jesus Christ in one verse. Do you see it there in verse 28? I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This verse itself is rich in theology. Look at it. I came forth from the Father. There's his preexistence. If he came forth from the Father, that means he existed before the time he came. There is his preexistence. That is also his deity. He came forth out of the Father. And then he says, I am come into the world. There's his incarnation. I am come into the world. Now this much the disciples somewhat understood. Yeah, that Jesus came forth from God. He's repeated this many times. That he has come into the world. That's his incarnation. They can see him right before their eyes. But now Jesus puts that together with what he now says. Again, I leave the world. There's his departure. And by the way, that's in the present tense. He is saying, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. There's his return. So the disciples have from the lips of Jesus Christ where he is saying, I came forth from God and came into the world. Now again, I am leaving this world and going to the Father. We hear this, and perhaps you're hearing this for the first time this morning. You're going, I have no idea what this is talking about. I would challenge you to study this. Because now you see the disciples' plain understanding, Jesus' plain speech, and now the disciples' plain understanding. How do they respond to this in verse 29? His disciples said unto him, behold, now you speak plainly, and speakest no proverb. This is their confession. Jesus' statement in verse 28 to them is very plain speech. They go on to say in verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Now we're sure you know everything? Wait. Does that mean that Jesus is omniscient? Is that what they're saying? Now we know that you know everything. Hey, that's saying that he is omniscient. But wait a second, there's only one who is omniscient. Who? God. Never would this be said about anybody else. Only God knows everything. Now we are sure that you know all things. Look what they say next. And needest not that any man should ask thee. What are they talking about there? They know that no one needs to ask Jesus because he knows what they're thinking before they ask him. You go back to, I think it's verse 19. Yes, verse 19. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. How did he know that? They didn't say anything to him, but Jesus knew. It is from that and many other times when Jesus would read people's thoughts. Why? Because he knows everything. Is not the word of God like a two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Does God know everything that you think? Does Jesus Christ, does the word know what we think? Folks, we have in our hands this morning the all-sufficient word of God. Thou knowest all things. And then they say, this is the evidence that we know that you came from God. Now, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. There's their confession. Look at Jesus' affirmation in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? I would love to be able to sit down and talk with somebody, any of you right now, one-on-one, and have you explain to me verse 31. Is Jesus being critical? Oh, so now you believe? Why would there be a question here? I would like to ask you because I struggled with this all week. You can ask my wife. I said, this is such a hard passage. Why is Jesus almost being critical of him? Do ye now believe? So I thought, well, I'll go to the commentators. They know. Guess what? This one says this, this one says this, this one says this, this one says this. So we'll just skip that verse. No. Here's what I believe. Number one, punctuation in the Bible is not inspired. That could just as much be a statement as a question. And as I studied this, and as I came to this conclusion, and found some good commentators who I agree with on this, I was going to say they agree with me, but they were first. I really believe this is what it is. Jesus is not questioning the sincerity or the reality of their faith. It is a statement of affirmation. Now you believe. Now you believe. If you take it as a question mark, it's very hard to understand. If you take it as an affirmation, it is very easy to understand. So here's this change in communication. It's in what the disciples would hear. It's in how the disciples would pray. It's what the disciples would confess. Now that they've made this confession, this is a change in their confession. I mean, Peter at one time had said, "Yeah, we believe that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that." Now all the disciples, and this is what's interesting, all of the disciples, it says in verse 29, his disciples, plural, say to him, "We believe that you have come from the Father." And Jesus says, "Now you believe." What's going to happen when you confess Jesus Christ as God coming from the Father? What's going to happen? And that's where the change in circumstances comes next. Verses 32 and 33. Because on the heels of affirmation from Jesus Christ, he warns them of the peril of their confession. Is their anchor going to hold? Are they going to stand their ground? Peter has already told the Lord Jesus that he would lay down his life for him. Chapter 13 and verse 37. Is their anchor going to hold? Well, look first of all at the pressure they would face. Because you get to verse 33 and Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have" what? Tribulation. The primary meaning of that word tribulation is pressure. Pressure. How do you respond to pressure? You say, "Well, in my job, I can respond to my pressure because I know what I'm doing and I know what the next step is and I can get out of under the pressure." How do you respond to pressure as a believer? When the world is putting pressure on you to do something that you know is wrong, how do you respond? When the world puts pressure on you in the way that they dress, and they dress differently, and you look like this oddball in comparison to their standards of dress, and the pressure's on you, how do you respond? But more than anything, what Jesus is talking about here, the world pressures you not to say anything about Jesus as being God. Go to the book of Acts. Check me out on this. Where did the pressure come to the disciples? The Sanhedrin brings Peter and John before them and says, "You will never say anything more about this man. You will never again use the name of Jesus Christ." And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they go out and do it again. And pressure comes upon them. The pressure of this world. The world tries to pressure you. The world tries to squeeze you into their mold. What's going to happen to the disciples? What does Jesus foretell? In verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come." Look at that phrase. It has now come. Because it's going to happen in just a few moments. "You shall be scattered." Dispersion. Jesus knew what they would do, as well as he knew what they could think. Their confession that they had just made is going to be tested. Folks, when you confess Jesus Christ has come from God, you will be tested. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you first get saved, you will be tested. Jesus had told his disciples earlier, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That's in Matthew 26, 31. You read just a few verses later there in Matthew 26, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You say, "Well, John was with him." No, John was still at a distance. You say, "Peter followed him." Yes, afar off. "All the disciples forsook him and fled." Yes, Jesus said, "You will be scattered." You know, it's one thing to be courageous when you're with a gang of people. This is what makes gangs almost humorous. You come up against a gang of guys. I mean, they're in a gang right here in Greeley, okay? You come up against a gang, and these guys are tough, aren't they? Get one of those guys off by himself. What happens? Oh, it's, hello, sir. And it's respect, and it's, everything's fine. No disrespect. It's one thing to be courageous when you're with a gang, but what happens when they disperse? It's one thing for you to be together with other believers, but what happens when you disperse? I was a freshman in high school in Monroe, Nebraska, and they would haze freshmen. This is when hazing was almost accepted. And the seniors, I was actually in the seventh grade when those who would be the seniors when I would become a freshman were at this time sophomores. So it was a sophomore on seventh graders. Okay, so here I am, the seventh grader, probably weighed about 30 pounds, and I was 6 foot, you know, whatever. And I'm a skinny guy, and my brother would be a senior when I would become a freshman. But here we are, seventh grade sophomores. And these guys were already hazing us. They would catch us, and they would just make us do things that, you know, were humiliating. Well, there was this one senior. Excuse me, not a senior yet. He was still a sophomore. I was a seventh grader. And his classmates called him Mouse because he was probably the size of the typical guy in a seventh grade as a sophomore. Mouse was the kind of a guy who one day with his fellow classmates confronted me there in the schoolyard and made me stand and not move and not blink, or he said he would do something to me. So, intimidated as I was, I stood there and did what he said, because all of his friends were around. Then they dispersed, and Mouse was all by himself. I was taller than Mouse. Mouse became a mouse. He became a wimp because everybody else was gone. And his true colors came out. He was nothing without the gang when the gang was dispersed. Folks, it's one thing to be together with everybody and to have this courage when everybody else is standing with me. It takes a real Christian when nobody else is standing there for you to stand your ground and to still confess Jesus Christ as come from God when you're all alone. And therefore you see the next thing, desertion. And shall leave me alone. Every man to his own. You will leave me alone. In his worst hour. In the worst hour for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He would soon pray, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only forsaken by his disciples, but even by God the Father. Why? Because he took my sin upon himself, and God cannot look upon sin. Folks, Jesus does not try to hide the fact that there's going to be persecution. He very plainly says in this word, you're going to have tribulation. He does not make us think that the walk of the believer on the way to heaven is strewn with flowers and ease. And so here these disciples are dispersed and they desert him. And so you would think that the faith that they had claimed is nothing, and they would go down in defeat. And there are times when you and I fall and we feel like we are totally defeated. And that God is now going to reject me because I sinned. And yet verse 33 follows verse 32. And that's when Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, they would abandon Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself says, I will not be abandoned. Although my God will forsake me when he sees the sin that I take upon myself. I am not alone. He says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. What will impel you to victory when you are under pressure? When you realize God is with me. When you realize what God told Moses and Moses told the children of Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In the world, folks, we have pressure, but at the same time, we have peace. Imagine one big circle, and inside this one big circle, you have a smaller circle that represents Christ, and another circle within that big circle that represents Christ. Here we are in the world, and if I am outside of Christ, and there may be somebody like that here this morning, you're outside of Christ, you're not in Christ. You know what? You have no assurance of your future. But imagine that big circle, and inside that circle is another circle that represents Jesus Christ, and inside that circle is you. You're still in the world, but you're in the world in Christ. And Jesus says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you're going to have peace. Yes, in the world, but I have peace in this world. And so we see Jesus' promise. He says, I have overcome the world. Take note. He doesn't say, I shall overcome the world. What's the tense that he uses here? Literally, I have. It's the perfect tense, which means that this has already been accomplished with continuing results. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already done that which has continual results. He is the victor. By the way, the word overcome is where we get our word Nike. Victor. Conqueror. Our victory, folks, is dependent upon the victor. Even as you'll read in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You are either an overcomer or you are being overcome. There's Jesus' promise, I have overcome the world. But then we see Jesus' command. Folks, because he gives you peace and because he's overcome the world, where's the command in verse 33? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He's about ready to be crucified. And he's telling his disciples who are sorrowing, be of good cheer. Based upon his promise that he is already the victor. Folks, in this world, we have pressure, but by this pressure, I should not be depressed or discouraged. Rather, I am commanded, be of good cheer, or literally, be courageous. Why? I have overcome the world. I've got a little book here. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You ever heard of a man by the name of John Huss? John Huss was a man who would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the year 1415. John Huss is going to the stake to be burned. This is so long ago, we don't think about this as being true. You almost think of this as a fable. This happened. Under his feet, they set two pieces of wood, and mixing straw withal, and so from the feet up to the chin, he was enclosed round about with wood. But before the wood was set on fire, Louis, Duke of Bavaria, and another gentleman with him, who was the son of Clement, came in and exhorted John Huss that he would yet be mindful of his salvation and renounce his errors. In other words, renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom he said, what error should I renounce when I know myself guilty of none? For this was the principal end and purpose of my doctrine, that I might teach all men repentance and remission of sins according to the verity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, with a cheerful mind and courage, I am here ready to suffer death. And on July 6, 1415, in Constance, Germany, the flames ate him up. The story says that he actually burned from the feet up, and the bottom part of his body fell off as he burned to death. But he said, I am here cheerful to suffer for my Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Didn't Jesus said, be of good cheer? I have overcome the world. Folks, with plain understanding comes confession when we believe. When I believe, there's a change in circumstances. There's going to be pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me is peace. That's the promise we have from our Savior Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we are privileged to